grace, we get back up again and press on. Here in this passage, we have Jesus bringing us the definition of true greatness. Matthew 18, 1-3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, by the way, I'm reading from the ESV because I brought that Bible along. Let me start over in the King James. All right, Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, here Jesus' disciples seem to have a concept of greatness that we see in people today. In fact, we ourselves might often slip into the same kind of thinking. To be great is to be respected, to have accomplished some wonderful things, to be well known, to be wealthy, to be a person of status, maybe to have some political office, to be someone that's recognized as having really accomplished something. By that definition, this man, Pierre DuPont, who founded Longwood Gardens, where we visited yesterday, by that definition, he was a great man. He was one of those men who you could say helped make America great the first time around. But in contrast, we see here, Jesus sets forward a radically new concept of greatness. To be truly great, you have to be like one of those children we saw yesterday splashing in the water fountain at Longwood Gardens. Now, how does that make sense? If we compare that child with the man who built Longwood Gardens at the height of his career, what in the world is Jesus saying? This man, DuPont, he descended from a powerful family. He was part of a great business empire. He built one of the great gardens of the world. But that little boy was just splashing in the water. He was unknown, no resources, not much that he's accomplished with his life yet, not much influence. So what is Jesus talking about? To make his point, he brought a little child into the midst of his disciples. And he put that child right in the middle so that people could see the definition of true greatness. What does Jesus want us to learn? What can we learn about true greatness from this child in our midst? Any thoughts? What is Jesus' definition of greatness? And how is this little child a picture of greatness? Any thoughts from you brothers? Yes, brother. Implicit trust in his father. All right. Thank you. Anything else that someone sees here?
Humility. Seemingly goes unnoticed.
Yeah, we could. Yes, brother.
A child doesn't seem to carry the burdens of life and the cares of life like us older ones do.
Oh, right. So he's just free somehow, a little more carefree. And I'm reminded of those children playing in the fountain there at Longwood Gardens. I didn't do that for some reason. I guess somehow I'm too dignified or something. Well, you know, I think all of the things that were mentioned are caught up in this text. I think that the King James gives us a clue, and all of these things are implied. But for a long time, I didn't really seem to catch the obvious, and I'm not saying nobody has, but one time I was reading this passage, and I realized, what sets this little child apart is that it was little. Three times Jesus mentions it in verses 2. He called a little child, that's Matthew writing this about this child, it was little. And Jesus said in verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children. And in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The child was little. I think here we have one of these great upside down truths of Jesus' kingdom. This is one of the great truths, I think, is that greatness is littleness, isn't it? And Jesus implied that us big people don't naturally have this kind of littleness. We're often too great in our own eyes. We have to be converted to become as little children. And we have to humble ourselves in order to enter the kingdom. And this, you know, this self-importance that we carry around sometimes, this idea of human greatness, some social status, wealth, power, popularity, connections. Even the highest political office that you could imagine, say the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of England or something, all those important symbols and places of power and influence in our society really mean nothing to Jesus. He's saying, if you want to enter my kingdom, you have to be little, like this little child right in front of us here. In Jesus' eyes, status means nothing. Littleness is everything. You know, in a little child, I was sitting beside a couple of them this morning. And I was looking around and just admiring the people here and the families. And I had a brother on one side with a little girl and another brother on the other side with two little boys. And I was thinking back of how it used to be when I was about their age and I'd have children next to me. And I really miss it now. I guess my two boys think themselves too big to sit beside their daddy now, most of the time. Occasionally they do. But you really have a treasure there sitting beside you. I know you realize that, parents. It's wonderful to be little. But a little child knows it's little. But it doesn't berate itself for being little. It's just little, and it knows it. It's accepting of that fact. And we talked about some of the implications of this, of just knowing that we're little. It means that we're dependent, doesn't it? And if we're dependent, it means then we have to have someone to trust. And it involves humility. That little child there at Longwood Garden splashing in the water fountain, it knows it needs its mama and daddy to get home. It knows it needs its mama and daddy's help just to get out of this place. And to get food and clothing and shelter, it's dependent on its mommy and daddy for everything. And is this what Jesus is getting at? To be little and to be great means to humble ourselves to a complete dependency on God. That's what came to my mind this morning. After all, wasn't the opposite of that the start of all our problems? When man began to live in selfish independence from God, and it didn't take him long to begin to do that, that's when all the problems started and we lost everything. So it seems to me that Jesus came to reverse that. We clearly see that he came to reverse that. He came to earth, he said, not to do my own will, he said, but to do the will of my Father who sent me. And all the way to the end, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we see here Jesus lowering himself, it says in the book of Philippians, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he is calling us to true greatness this morning by seeing ourselves as little children, completely dependent upon God for our next breath. Why do we have all these ambitions sometimes to do something great, to be someone great, to be noticed, to be respected? And I understand these are basic human desires, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with ambition or this need for acceptance and respect. It's sort of part of human nature to need these things. And yet, ultimately, all these needs and desires, he calls us to give up to him in a posture of dependence. So, reading a little booklet right now, Fighting for Purity. And in this book, I just caught this paragraph. I can find it now. Who is setting the agenda for your life? Your sinful flesh or the spirit? Be honest. When you wake up in the morning, how self-reliant are you? Do you walk into the day with your game plan, your desires, your dreams, your goals, your expectations, and your schemes, charting the course? Or do you turn to God and say, Lord God, I need your help. Holy Spirit, come and lead the way. I can't do this on my own. Only you can. When the last time those phrases came out of your mouth, do you pray these kinds of prayers in humility, pleading for the Spirit to direct your life? You know, and this morning we could ask ourselves, what sort of cry is coming out of my heart right now as we're together in this assembly? Do we anticipate getting something from God? Do we see ourselves as broken and needy? These people that so often stumble and fall, and, you know, and sometimes we fall without realizing it. Sometimes we're in a place of brokenness and fallenness because of our pride, because of our lack of seeing how little we are. I mean, we might think we're somebody important, somebody big, somebody that's accomplished something. And it may be that posture before God that actually blinds us to our true need. And we may be fallen and don't know it. So Jesus' call this morning is to just humble ourselves and become like little children before him, recognizing our dependence. You know, it's a matter of just recognizing it, isn't it? We are completely dependent. If God would remove his sustaining hand from this universe, all of us in this next second would be gasping for breath and we'd be dying. In fact, we are dying, aren't we? Our cells are dying, and we're going to depend on him to bring us back to life one day. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, he said, will never die. And so we understand, and we walk by faith, and we understand that Jesus is everything. And so this morning, you know, I was also thinking about a little boy can do something great, actually, not by trying to be great, but what a little boy can do is offer what he has. And we see that happening in the scriptures. I think it's recorded in all four gospels, where there was a little boy who had a few little resources that were offered up to Jesus. And Jesus took those little resources, and you'd think that maybe we do that sometimes with our lives, don't we? We give ourselves up to Christ, and we expect him to maybe accomplish what we would like to accomplish with our resources. But he does what he did with that little boy's lunch. He takes the gift offered to him, he blesses it, but then he breaks it. And he breaks everything apart. And what we hold dear, our few meager resources, are taken apart in the Master's hand. But he taught us by his own example that as his own body was broken and given out to the world, so our few resources are meant to be taken into his hands, blessed and broken and given to the world. And in that breaking and in that blessing, a little child's sacrifice can bless many, many people. So this is our posture this morning. We know we're needy, like that little child at Longwood Gardens, like this little child in front of Jesus. We know who we are, completely dependent upon God. But that doesn't mean we don't have something to offer back to Him. As meager as the gift is, He calls us to give up to Him today what we have, and there is no telling what He might do with it. Shall we stand for prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, Your Son. We come to You in His precious name and just ask that You would humble us before You, because the promise is that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And how we need Your grace this morning, today, and every day of our lives. Let us see a little more how much we need You and how much we need Your grace. Bless all the brothers who share this morning, who speak and preach from Your word. May Your anointing be on them and on us. And let our hearts right now be prepared to take in that word and let them be like Jesus' heart, His life. Let our hearts be obedient and willing to obey at any cost. Thank You again for these brothers and sisters, and may Your Spirit fill our lives in this assembly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that warm welcome. I appreciate what Brother Ken had to say to us. I think as I was preparing for this lesson, I had to think about the very story that he told, that children have a lot to teach us about what it means to serve God. But you know what? Adults have a lot to teach you about what it means to serve God. So what holiday is coming up? Thanksgiving. Are you thankful to be here this morning? Very good. I am too. Were you thankful for some white stuff this week? Most of you were. I can't say as I raise my hand when I see that stuff come down, but I had a happy family. And you know what? When I'm done with my work for the day and I sit down in a chair, I enjoy it too. So, but sometimes things happen in our lives that we're not so thankful, and we have to make a choice. So since Thanksgiving is coming, I thought it would be good to think about what it means to be thankful. You're going to have a Thanksgiving feast maybe at your home, but if you have a frown on your face and you're unhappy with your brother or your sister, are you practicing thankfulness? Okay, so thankfulness is an act. We be something. We're acting out what's coming out of our heart. So just like an onion, I'm sure all of you have helped your mother and you've peeled back that brown layer and got to the meat of the onion. We're going to peel the onion back one step and talk about contentment. Okay, so if we don't know what it means to be content and learn how to be content, then guess what? We don't know how to be thankful either, do we? So let's learn how to be content, and then we can practice thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, "And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." So how many times have you had a disagreement with your brother or your sister? Just once, maybe? Five times? More than that? Well, if you're like most boys and girls, it might be daily. And that comes because when we have a disagreement, it comes because we're not what? Because we're not happy, right? We're not content. There's something that we are not happy about. So we have to make it right or demand our way. So when we pout, are we being content? Can I go play at the pond? No. I want to play at the pond. Right? So we're discontent with that decision that mommy or daddy gave us. We see the tricycle out in the driveway and we go run to go get it, but guess what? One of our brothers saw it too. And they get on it first. We have a choice to be either content with that or to be discontent with that. So when we argue, when we quarrel, those are results that come from discontentment. I seen this yesterday. I was at a job and I pulled into a driveway and a parking lot, and I happened to witness two children that were not practicing contentment. So one of them had something, but they weren't playing with it at the moment, and another one saw it and thought, you know what, I'm going to kick that away from where they put it. And so I watched this young boy run and kick this thing, and I saw the girl throw a fit. Were they practicing contentment? No. No, and I actually had a word with those two about it. But so those, they had enough. They both could have been completely content with what they had. They were both dressed warm. They're playing in the snow, riding tricycle, all kinds of good things. But they seen something they didn't have, and they reacted. And I tell my children often when we have disagreements like this, the devil has stole all your joy. Because he knows if you're not content, you're miserable. So he knows that God wants us to be content. That this verse that I just read is often when we as adults ponder and think about godliness with contentment is great gain, but it's true for you too. Contentment with what your parents have given you, what God has given you, is what gives you peace and joy in your heart. So focus on those things that you have and appreciate them and be thankful for them. So we should live thankful every day if we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. So when Thanksgiving Day comes around, we're not pouty, but we're thankful. So I want to hear from you. What are some things that you can do to help you be thankful this week? What are some things that will make you wear a smile on the inside and be content, and act out thankfulness. A number of you are doing it right now. It's making this easy for me. You're smiling. Yeah. You can smile, even when someone gets on the tricycle before you do. And I tell you what, if you try that, you'll find great peace in your heart. If you smile when someone gets something that you were hoping for, like the biggest piece of pumpkin pie, or for me, it's the pumpkin roll, the biggest piece. If someone else gets it, are you going to smile? Obedience brings contentment in your heart. When your parents tell you to do something and you obey, it makes you content and then you can act out thankfulness. How about patience? This is one that we struggle with in our home, I'll be honest. And my children are probably learning it from their daddy. But being patient will bring contentment. Be appreciative of each other. Be appreciative of your parents. Be appreciative of your church. Be understanding. Always ask the question, what don't I understand when someone wrongs me? So don't automatically demand that your rights and pout, but try to understand what someone else might be going through. Maybe your little sister is sick and doesn't feel very good, and she isn't being very friendly or kind. Be understanding. Those are a few things that I thought of that would help us to be thankful every day and show thanksgiving in our hearts. And I would like to bring us back to a story about Jesus of the lepers that were cleansed. And it came about while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and I'm ad-libbing a little bit here just to put it in a little bit more story form. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And I'll stop there. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. And of all men to be thankful to Jesus would have been the other 9 who were probably also Jews. But this Samaritan, who would have been considered an outcast in society, in Jewish society, came back and thanked God for what God had done, what Jesus had done in his life. So, as you go throughout your week, remember the nice warm clothes you have, and you go outside, the nice shovel that your dad gives you for shoveling snow, the warm food and the Thanksgiving meal, just remember that something beyond you has helped provide for those things and be thankful. And when you're done, make sure you tell your mother, thank you for that good meal. Even if there's something in it that's not your favorite, make sure you thank her for thinking of you and for taking good care of you. All right, let's have a heart full of gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness this week.